the brethren all over.
Our most gracious eternal Heavenly Father, humbly we again approach thy throne of grace for thy blessing upon this convention, the words that are to be spoken, to be glorified, that thou name may be name in all the world. We pray especially for our brethren, wherever they may be, that they may be also, as in the spirit of our Savior Jesus Christ, to walk humbly and to glorify thee. We especially pray for thy blessing upon Brother Julius Panucci, that the words to be spoken, that it may be from thee, that the words may be edifying to our heart and soul and mind, strengthen our faith, that we may be able to carry our cross, to be justified in thy sight. We pray not only for ourselves that have gathered here, but for all those that seek thee wherever they may be. Comfort all those that call upon thy name. Forgive us for our shortcomings, for we are weak and feeble and we stumble so often. Help us and guide us that we may do thy will and not ours. For all these blessings we pray, to be under thy guiding hands and name. In Jesus' dear name, amen.
Without taking any more time, we're going to turn the meeting immediately over to Brother Julius. Brother Julius's subject title is The Jubilee. I'm sure this will be a very beneficial discourse to us, brother.
Morning, brethren. Sister Veronica and I were talking about fishing this morning. And you see, Sister Veronica, Brother Paul was fishing for my age to find out how old I am. Maybe I'll tell him privately. Sylvia and I are happy to be here. Indeed, it is by God's grace and providences. We convey to you the Christian greetings from the brethren remaining behind, especially our children. The subject for our discussion is the choice of the host ecclesia. We found our research helpful, challenging, enlightening, refreshing, indeed a blessing. We hope you will too, as we share it with you. And ye shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee unto you. And ye shall return every man unto his possession, and ye shall return every man unto his family. Leviticus 25:10. Inherent to man's nature is the spirit and the intense desire for freedom. There are slogans, songs, movies, incidents of historical import, monuments and significant commemorations, heroes, heroines, martyrs, all reflecting on the magnificent obsession, freedom at any cost. A classic in the annals of this most notable human endeavor, give me liberty or give me death. Of course, that was Patrick Henry who said that. Now you know. The United States Constitution is a monumental tribute to human dignity as it provides among other things, civil rights. Inherent to Jehovah's nature are the desire and the will to grant man such a freedom. It is generally agreed by brethren that this country has been favored by God because of its inclinations toward freedom, tolerance, and goodwill. These having been the bulwark, that is, the protection of society in the New World. It is further suggested that such is the reason why the truth movement, particularly present truth, has had its origin and primary dissemination from here. But you know, when even the best of laws are administered by imperfect, depraved men, you know what happens. Sadly, such administrators fail to implement and enforce the spirit, letter, and intent of such laws, which are designed to safeguard the weak, the oppressed, and the disadvantaged. Never mind the officials who administer. People in general have forever abused their fellow man. For example, if wealth were divided equally among a group, it would only be a matter of time before a minority would gain most of it, by hook or crook or both. Observe the philosopher, God made man, man made slaves. Asks the prophet Jeremiah, when a people is taken prisoner and downtrodden, when a man is deprived of his rights under the eyes of the Most High, when a man does not get justice, does Jehovah not see it? That's Lamentations 3, 34 through 36. We will endeavor to consider our discussion from three basic viewpoints. One, the typical arrangement. Two, the antitypical connotations. And three, its relevancy to you and I today. Bear in mind that the Jubilee did not apply to the priesthood. First of all, let us define the word Jubilee. Would you care to? From Strong's Concordance number 3104, we have the following. The blast of a horn from its continuous sound, especially the signal of silver trumpets. Hence, the instrument itself and the festival thus introduced. That's quite a definition, isn't it? For just one word. Notice quickly four points emerge from the definition. One, a blast or a loud noise. And within the context of cause and effect, we deduce a divine cause affecting the human. Two, continuous, that is, enduring, unhindered, nothing stopping it. Three, silver trumpets, They are symbolic of truth. Four, the festival introduced. What a festival! What a time for celebration! Before going into the definitions a little more in detail, we would like to consider the typical arrangement, the basic primary point that we listed already. And to do that, we refer you to Volume 2 of Studies in the Scriptures, starting on page 173. We note with interest that this chapter of the Jubilees follows the one title, Manner of Our Lord's Second Advent. We proceed to ask some basic questions on the subject. One, should we expect every jot and tittle of the Mosaic law to be fulfilled? We answer yes. Because our Lord Jesus says so in Matthew 5:18, implying not only a detailed, typical fulfillment for all under the law covenant, but also every typical aspect would reflect and render benefits, blessings, antitypically or in reality. Also, the prophet asks, hath the Lord commanded it, and it shall not come to pass? Nothing is going to fail. Everything is going to come to pass as God predicted it. Question number two. Typical character of God's dealings with Israel, how is it shown in the New Testament? We answer, both Hebrews 10:1 and 8:5 allude to the law as being a shadow of good things to come. Adds the pastor a key point. He says, all types must be continually repeated until their antitypes appear. For keeping of the type is not the fulfilling of it. The fulfilling is when the type ceases being displaced by the reality, the antitype. For example, the slaying of the Paschal lamb was fulfilled in the death of Jesus, the Lamb of God, and there began the special blessings upon the antitypical firstborn, the believers of the gospel age. Question three. Rationalize the intent and scope of the Mosaic law. Answer, typically, it was given for Israel's benefit. Obey and you shall live. Antitypically, for the benefit of all mankind, beginning with the time of restitution of all things. In Romans chapter 11, verses 12 and 15 makes an interesting observation on how indirectly through the Jews blessings have come upon the Gentiles for the selecting of the church and eventually to all of mankind. That's interesting that the apostle makes that point in that chapter 11, that humanity also awaits the blessings of the Jew first. Question four. When did Israel commence to observe their Jubilee? The answer, from the time they entered Canaan. Leviticus 25, verses 2 to 4. Question 5. Explain in detail the mechanics and the implementation of the typical Jubilee concept. Answer: the year of Jubilee was a Sabbath of rest and refreshing for both the people and the land which God gave them. It was the chief of a series of Sabbaths or rest. The word Sabbath signifies rest. They had a Sabbath day every seventh day. And once every year, these typical Sabbath days reached a climax. That is, a cycle of seven of these Sabbaths, thus marking a period of 49 days. 7 times 7 is 49, was followed by a Jubilee day, the 50th day. Leviticus 23, verses 15 and 16. Known among the Jews as, what's the connotation also besides Jubilee to the word 50? Pentecost. Known among the Jews as Pentecost. It was a day of rejoicing and thanksgiving that was done every year. A Sabbath year occurred every seventh year. And the land was allowed to rest, and no crops were to be planted. A climax of these Sabbath rest years was reached in the same manner as Pentecost or 50th day Sabbath. 7 of the Sabbath years, embracing a period of 7 times 7 or 49 years, constituted a cycle of Sabbath years. And the year following our 50th was the year of Jubilee. When Israel came into Canaan, the land was divided among them by lots, according to their tribes and families. Success thereafter might increase or adversity decrease their individual possessions, as the case might be. If a man became involved in debt, he might be obligated to sell a part or even all of his property and with his family go into servitude. But God made a bountiful provision for the unfortunate. He arranged that adverse circumstances might not continue forever, but all their accounts, credits, and debts must be reckoned only to the Jubilee year, when all must be freed from all encumbrances to make a fresh start for the next term of 50 years. Thus, every 50th year from their time of their entrance into Canaan was to Israel a year of Jubilee, a time of rejoicing and restitution, in which broken families were reunited and lost homesteads were restored. No wonder it was called the Year of Jubilee. If property had been sold for debt, it was to be considered merely as a grant of such property until the Jubilee year. And the price it would bring if Saul depended on whether the coming Jubilee was near or far distant. Who was the Jubilee for? As we already stated, the Jubilee applied not to Israel's priesthood, typical of the gospel church, but it applied to the people in general. For the priesthood was given no possession, thus could not lose any or have any restored. Its benefits were intended to typify restitution blessings or earthly blessings for mankind. Question 7. In question 2, we established, as it were, the rule of the thumb. That is, all types must be continually repeated. Types must be continually repeated until their antitype appears. For the keeping of the type is not the fulfilling of it. Its fulfillment is when the type ceases being displaced by the reality or the antitype. As a primary example, we mention the slaying of the Paschal Lamb, which was fulfilled with the death of our Lord Jesus, indeed the antitypical Lamb of God. Henceforth, the blessings have been enjoyed by the church throughout the gospel age. That's a key point that we repeated. The issue here is that Israel ceased observing the Jubilee 19 years before. Anybody remember? Their desolation. 19 years before they became captives in Babylon. They did not and could not observe the Jubilee during their captivity. Because of their bondage and because the land lay desolate for 70 years. Thus, at least one Jubilee having gone unobserved during the 70 years. What's the point? The type ceased, passed away. Besides, never since Babylonian captivity did Israel have full control of their land. Obviously, we're talking about pre-1948 conditions. Interesting to note that prior to their Babylonian captivity, God had always delivered them from their enemies in time to return to their own land and celebrate the Jubilee. No captivity prior to their desolation having lasted more than 40 years. Thus, they could go back and celebrate the Jubilee. The question then, since the type ceased during the 70 years of desolation, did the antitype begin? What happened? How do we explain such a seeming discrepancy? We quote from Volume 2, page 180. Did the antitype begin there? That's the question. Says the pastor, yes, we answer. A clearly definite antitype had its beginning at that exact point on a larger and grander scale, as antitypes always are. We see by actual fulfillment that the cycles as well as the Jubilee years in which they culminated, that the cycles, as well as the Jubilee years in which they culminated, were included in the type. The cycles were also part of the type. And that the same method by which the typical Jubilee was pointed out, that is, by multiplying, was to be observed in calculating the time for the antitype, Earth's Great Jubilee. The same method that was used in the type of calculating the cycle, the same method is used for the antitype. So the pastor suggests, when the last typical Jubilee had been observed and had passed away, the great cycle began to count, the close of which will usher in the antitypical Jubilee, or times of restitution. It's close. The close of that cycle will usher in the times of restitution. So much for that question from the volume and the comments. Question 8. What is the method then that we imitate in the type to calculate the antitype? And we've already mentioned that the basic scripture we used in question 5, giving us the key, it is recorded in Leviticus 23, verses 15 and 16. And as you recall, the key is that the seventh day, or Sabbath, is squared. That is, it is multiplied by itself. 7 times 7, 49, pointing out Pentecost. That is, the Jubilee day which followed, and also multiplying the seventh year. 7 times 7, 40 equals 49, leading to the 50th year, or Jubilee year. To reach the antitype, we use the same system. That is, we square the number 50. Thus, 50 times 50 equals 2,500 years. This then is the length of the great cycle which began to count when Israel's last typical Jubilee ended, and which must culminate in the great antitypical Jubilee. Question 9. When did Israel celebrate her last Jubilee? There is no direct Bible record as to when she observed her last Jubilee. The reasonable deduction is that since she could not keep the Jubilee during the 70 years of desolation, we trace the last one previous, which would be, as we already stated, 19 years before their captivity. Question 10. How do we justify such a calculation? As already mentioned, by God's command, they were to keep the Jubilee soon as they entered the land of Canaan. On page 185 of volume 2, the following chronological calculation is presented. I hope some of you have pencil and paper. To the division of the land, 6 years. The period of the judges, 450 years. Period of the kings, 513 years. the total 969 years. To deduce the number of jubilees, we simply divide this total by 50, giving us 19 jubilees, with 19 years remaining, showing that from entering Canaan to their last jubilee was 950 years. And the 19 years later, the desolation of the land began because of Babylonian captivity. That established, we proceed with another interesting calculation. This is also presented on page 185 of Volume 2, Studies in the Scriptures. From the last or 19th Jubilee to the beginning of desolation of the land, again 19 years, plus the period of desolation, 70 years. From the restoration of Israel by King Cyrus to the date known as AD, Anno Domini, or the year of our Lord, 536 years. Hence, their last jubilee to AD 1, the number of years since AD 1 necessary to complete the cycle of 2,500 years is 1,875 years. And the total from the last observed jubilee, 2,500 years. That's on page 185 of Volume 2. Our conclusion then is that the 2,500th year, the 2,500th year commenced with the beginning of 1875, which by Jewish civil time corresponds to about October 1874. Question 11. What should we expect in the antitype? That is, what are some of the indicators that we should be aware of? We answer primarily we should recognize that the 1874 date, well established, coincides with our Lord's second presence, or parousia, commencing his 1,000-year reign, keeping in mind that the process encompasses three basic aspects. What are they? Parousia, Epiphania, Apocalypsis. Three other points briefly. The kingdom to be established, we notice one, that it has an embryo stage, that is, its development, or the development of the church, has required the whole gospel age. Number two, the process of being set up, or transitional phase in which we live today. And number three, its full establishment, mediatorial phase, indicated with the start of the general resurrection, subsequent to the glorifying of the church and the introduction of the ancient worthies to mankind. An interesting scripture is brought to our attention by the pastor on page 188 of Volume 2. Acts 19, Acts, which chapter? 3, 19 to 21. Known by heart by every Bible student. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heavens must receive or retain until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all His holy prophets since the world began. What makes this a relevant and interesting text is that the word presence mentioned here is not parousia, but from the Greek prosopon, presence, prosopon, and aproposopon, that is from the presence, from the presence, meaning out from the face of. In some countries, favor or disfavor is indicated by facing the person or turning your back on him. For 6,000 years, Jehovah God had turned his back on humanity, but because of the ransom, our Lord's second presence initiated the return of favor as reflected in the antitypical Jubilee and times of refreshing radiating from Jehovah's countenance. To pursue and apply the matter more currently, we refer back to our definition of Jubilee. As you recall, there are four basic parts. We're still on question 11. Point one on the definition, a blast, a loud noise, a shout of encouragement. One of the outstanding features of our day is that any disturbance in any part of the world is heard, known within a short time, sometimes within minutes. The offended, the oppressed, the victims know that consequently, they know that consequently, their voices become louder, their cries longer. How dramatically that was illustrated in the recent scenario in Tiananmen Square, Beijing. Which country? China. Do you notice how quickly the Chinese authorities cut off direct, on-the-spot communications from the United States? Point two. The sound is continuous, meaning no turning back, unstoppable, like the ocean tide, relentless. Psalms 46, verses 2 and 3. Remarked one commentator about the Chinese rebellion that we just mentioned, the outcome is inevitable. He said, the people shall prevail. To think otherwise, it would be like trying to put the genie back in the bottle. They asked one of the demonstrators that had left his job to be there, says, aren't you afraid you're going to be fired from your job? Replied he, how can I be afraid of being fired when I am ready to die for my cause? Point three of the definition, the silver trumpets, symbolic of truth. I know it's warm, but I'm going to test your memory now. How alert are you? We'll quickly find out. We'll be generous and give you a clue. It's not going to help you much, though. Here is your clue. Truth exposes error. That's it. That's your clue. Our reference is to a chapter in the Bible. We could title it, there's another clue right there. We could title it, Abomination Written by the Man with the... Right, somebody got it. You got it already. My goodness. What is the general description of this chapter? If you remember the chapter number, you really go to the head of the class. Can we identify the cherub and its function? This is Ezekiel chapter 9, as you know by now. The general description of the work and the cherub and its function. The cry in that chapter is for the destruction of error by present truth. And the cherub signifies justice for the people, representing God's attribute in action to accomplish His objectives, a specific work to be done at a predetermined time. We're tempted to go into that chapter a little more, but we don't have the time. So, brethren, if what we witness today are not the results of Jehovah's intervention, if they're not the remarkable fulfillment of Bible prophecies, the shout of encouragement by the mighty Archangel Jesus, then what are they? We often hear the words extraordinary, unprecedented, or for the first time. How often you hear for the first time we see this happening? Who had ever thought that Chairman Mao's huge portrait in Beijing would ever be smeared with black paint? That the Chinese demonstrators would erect their own Statue of Liberty? Why Mao Zedong would turn over in his grave? And he might as well, you know, he's going to be awakened pretty soon. Talk about the unprecedented. Do these words mean anything to you? Perestroika? Glasnost? This is on the Russian scene now. The word glasnost means openness, unprecedented freedom of movement within Russia. And perestroika means economic reform, simply complex and challenging for Mr. Gorbachev. He has his hands full. We quote from a magazine on this, on perestroika. After 4 years of economic failures, Mr. Gorbachev is pleading for the help from the people. That's interesting. A huge sign at the May Day celebration declared, they used the word trumpets in the article. It's very interesting. Imagine a sign in Russia is described here by the Observer as trumpets. You know, a message is given. It said, perestroika is Soviet power by the people. What do you think Joseph Stalin would do if he heard that? Part four of our definition, the festival is introduced. You know, brethren, traditionally fireworks accompany and introduce a celebration, but they hardly represent the festivities and substance that follow. Consequently, we suggest that a lengthy introduction is proper, essential, and effective. Reflecting on and correlating the context of the second psalm, the 97th psalm, talk about fireworks. That's quite a psalm on fireworks. 97. Revelation 11, Hebrews 12, and others. In respect to the great shaking that is occurring among the nations, we are reminded of a story of the frantic, perplexed third grade teacher who, unable to control the unruly children, screamed for help. The principal responded, and with a big stick, he quickly restored order. Observe the humble, beleaguered teacher. Why, I try to reason with them. I try to be polite with them. Yes, replied the principal. But first you have to get their attention. Thus, brethren, this introduction, we expect to witness much turmoil during this great introduction. Revolutions. As all society disintegrates and the new one is established. As our thoughts come to a conclusion, the third final phase of our discussion is before us. Its relevancy to you and I today. What does it mean? Relevancy. That is some connotation. Brethren, isn't it time to experience our own jubilee, that is, among our brethren? Often we impose a moral burden, a bondage on each other. Some of us, because of past indiscretions, disagreements, resentments, we feel morally indebted to one another. Should we not also at least occasionally forget the past, as the Apostle Paul instructs the Philippians to do so? Or do we forgive once or twice or not at all? The Master taught Peter to always forgive as long as there is evidence of remorse. Brethren, to truly, fully experience the joy of Godlikeness, we must daily forgive those that offend us. And one final thought. We cherish the following connotation based on three scriptures. Exodus 21, 5 and 6. Deuteronomy 15, 16. And the key scripture to these two is Psalms 40, verse 6. And you know basically what those scriptures say. Exodus and Deuteronomy, that when the time came for the servant and his household to leave the master, the time came for his freedom, he had the option of staying with the master. And what was done to him to show that evidence, to show his ear was pierced? Did they put an earring in it? I don't know. But his ear was pierced, indicating that he was willing to remain with his master forever. We tie that in, just a suggestion, with Psalms 40, verse 6. The Lord Jesus prophetically saying, "Mine ear hast thou digged," you know, sometimes it can be applied intellectually, an intellectual appreciation of the truth. We like to suggest that it can also apply in connotation to these verses. "Mine ear hast thou pierced." I am willing, we are willing to serve our Heavenly Father and His dear Son forever. May we be so faithful. Praise God.
Thank you, Brother Julius. And we thank the Lord for our part in that great jubilee. So we close with hymn number 152. Hymn number 152.
Loving Father, it is the joy of thy people to bow and reverence thy holy and majestic name. So grateful for this day and for thy blessings thy guidance, the provisions before us. And now, loving Father, we pray, may thy Spirit saturate us so that we may be guided by thy wisdom, which is first of all pure. Be with us, be with the further services of this day, and with thy people everywhere, as we do long for that full establishment of thy wonderful kingdom. We praise and thank thee in Jesus' name. Amen.